Today we're beginning a new sermon series titled, What the Bible is All About. And that's not a unique title to me. I borrowed it from a book that was written by Henrietta Mears called What the Bible is All About. That's the copy that I have. That's the edition that I have, but you can tell it's pretty old. If you look closely at the very bottom of the page, it says, Billy Graham Crusade Edition. I received this book from Billy Graham's team in 1968 when I became a Christian. I went forward at a Billy Graham Crusade in Portland, Oregon, and when they pray with you and you receive Christ, they give you a Bible and a handbook called What the Bible is All About. So that's been my study book since 1968 all the way till now. It's a wonderful resource book. Notice too the subtitle to the book. It says, An Easy to Understand Survey of the Bible. And that's exactly what it is. The author wrote one chapter for each book of the Bible describing its theme, its highlights, its main characters, the important events that happen in the book, and then she made life applications for the reader. So this book has been revised and re-released in several editions. As I mentioned, I kind of like the Young Explorers Edition, because it's full of lots of pictures and drawings. But there's lots of different editions through the years. There's even a What the Bible's All About for Women, so you can have your own version of it. It's readily available for sale. It's still in, being published, but you spend about $25 if you buy a new one. I would encourage you to buy one used from like the thrift books, internet. You'll find it to be a good resource for your own study. And as we're going through each of these books in the series, you can read a little bit about each book from the study guide. So my new series, starting today, is going to follow the same pattern. We're going to study one book each Sunday. That's a lot to embrace, I know that. But I hope to make it like the original, an easy to understand survey of the Bible. I don't want to make it over your head. I don't want to make it too deep. I want to give us a bird's eye view of each book of the Bible. As most of you know, there are 66 books in the Bible. There's 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. So this series, if we just went straight through, would be 66 weeks. But there's also Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving and some interruptions, so I anticipate this might take us 2 years. So you're going to be in Bible college for 2 years, learning a little bit about each book of the Bible. That's a big chunk to do. The nice thing is now, if for some reason you get called away because of health or weather, you can watch it online, because these will all be recorded and be available on YouTube. It's a huge undertaking to cover a study of the whole Bible this way, but it's going to be worth it. Hopefully, we'll have a better understanding of the Bible and draw closer to the God of the Bible. Amen? Amen? My goal is that we get to know God better, not just the Bible better. As we study His Word, He's revealed Himself. He has revealed Himself in the Bible. That's the only way we know anything about God is from the Bible. So it's important that we understand the Bible and the God of the Bible. So next Sunday, we'll begin our survey with what Genesis is all about. That's the next Sunday. I'm going to share the book of Genesis in one message, 50 chapters, in less than 40 minutes, 30 to 40 minutes. So obviously it will not be very detailed. It'll be a summary. I promise not to go long. I'm not going to speak for 2 hours every Sunday. I don't usually speak more than about 35 minutes. I will be providing you notes and outlines like you have today in your bulletin. So you can follow along and you can keep one sheet like this for each book of the Bible and put it into a notebook and refer back. Stick it in your copy of What the Bible is All About that you're going to buy, right? So you can stuff those in each chapter. My hope is that you'll try to pre-read these books. Now, I know reading sometimes isn't the easiest thing to do. The wonderful thing is we have websites. I love Bible Hub. Bible Hub has a you can push the word audio, and you can listen to the Bible, chapter after chapter, on Bible Hub, which is available on your computer or on your phone. So that would be my goal and your goal, hopefully, is to try to read through as much as we can or listen to the book before we gather. So the following Sunday, we will then teach on the book that you've been reading. We'll learn the main theme of that book and how it applies to our life. Now, some of what you read is going to be very familiar. You know a lot of these stories because you've been in church for many years, some of your favorite characters. But it's fun to reread those stories, isn't it? To see them from the source, from the Bible, instead of have been being rehashed by some pastor. You get a chance to read it in the original. But a lot of what you read is going to be new. And especially when it comes to the prophets, not a whole lot of people know much about the book of Obadiah or Amos or Micah. You will, if you come, you learn a little bit about each one of these books. I'll promise you, though, that all of it will be encouraging because the Bible is written for our instruction. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times. Now, this is Paul writing the book of Romans, so the New Testament hasn't been written. He's still writing. God's using him to write. So what is he referring to for whatever was written in earlier times? The Old Testament. Some people say, well, we don't need to read the Old Testament. Listen to Paul. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. It is important that we are instructed by the Old Testament. Don't think it's not worth reading. It is. So that through perseverance, you know, it takes perseverance to read through the Bible, doesn't it? Take perseverance to be here every Sunday to study. Through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures. Let me say the encouragement of the Old Testament, because that's the scriptures he's referring to at this time. We might have hope. You will be encouraged. You'll be enlightened. You'll be instructed. You'll be trained as we read and study the Bible. So today, rather than begin the first book, I'm giving you a heads up that we're going to start next week so you have a chance to read. I've decided to do a preview of the whole Bible, an introduction to the Bible. And I will encourage you to take out that outline and fill in the blanks. I'm going to share five truths about the Bible. And I'm going to show you a bookcase, which is on the back of your notes. And we'll talk about that. So number one, the meaning of the name Bible. The meaning of the name Bible. The word Bible comes from the Greek word biblos, which literally means scroll or book. So Bible just means book or scroll. We see this word translated book in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Listen, and he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, by the way, it was his custom to go to the synagogue every week. Is it your custom to come to church every week? I think most of you would say yes, but half the group's not here. So some people are out of the custom of coming. Where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book, the Biblos, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, was handed to him, and he opened the book, the scroll, the Biblos. So the Bible is just means book, but it's not just any book. It's God's book. It's God's word. It's God's message to mankind. So it's become the word Bible. Sometimes we have the word Holy Bible because it's the holy book, the holy scroll. It's what God has given to us. The Bible, by the way, is the number one best-selling book of all time. Number one best-selling book of all time. Every year it's on the bestsellers list because people are hungry for the truth, for God's word. It's been translated into more language than any other book. Kingdoms have come, kingdoms have gone, but God's word endures forever. Amen? And we have copies of it that sit on our shelf, not being read. It's God's book. We should be encouraged to read it. Point number two, the author of the Bible. The 66 books of the Bible were authored by 40 different human writers over a period of about 1,600 years. But what they wrote was not their own opinions and thoughts. God used their opinions, their thoughts. Rather, God used it, and as he wrote it, God oversaw so that the message that God intended them to write was written. I know that's kind of confusing, but listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. No prophecy or scripture was ever made by an act of human will, but men, listen now, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. God somehow oversaw what they wrote. So what they wrote was God's word. So when Paul was writing to Timothy, it may have had personal remarks, but God used that book to become part of our Bible and its instruction, not just for Timothy, but for us. So men were moved by the Holy Spirit. God oversaw through his Holy Spirit. So what they wrote was from God. So the ultimate author of the Bible is God, not man. The Bible is not men's message or man's book. It's God's book, God's message to man. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God. You know, the Greek word of that, the rendering of that is breathed out by God. It's like his breath, his words. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Wait a minute. All scripture, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament. When Paul wrote this, again, the New Testament wasn't written. So he's referring to the scriptures of the Old Testament. All scriptures, Old and New Testament, are inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God or the person of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. This is our training manual that God has given us, and we need to be studying it, not just hearing a 30-minute message on Sundays and then going all week without. What if you only ate once a week? Would that be enough food for you? You need spiritual food. You need to get spiritual nourishment every day so that you'll be trained and adequate. God supernaturally oversaw the writing of scriptures so that the Bible was literally God's word, God's book, God's intended message for mankind. When you read the Bible, don't treat it like a textbook or a history book. Yes, it can be a textbook in a Bible class. Yes, it's history, it's the true history of the Jews in the early church, but rather, let God speak to you through his word. Look for God to communicate to you through his word. Remember little Samuel when he kept hearing that voice and kept waking up? Wonderful story. He finally said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." That's what you need to do. When you open your Bible up, you need to say, "Lord, speak to me, I'm listening. I want to know what you have to say to my heart and to my life." Point number 3, the divisions of the Bible. The Bible is divided out in a way that makes it easy to understand. If you have a table of contents, which you do in the front of your Bible, you can look at it now or look at it later. But the main division, and most of us know this, I know, is that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. There's two parts to the Bible. When you read a normal book, you read it straight through. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Now, as a child, I mistakenly thought that the New Testament was an updated version of the Old Testament. The old version and new version, Old Testament, New Testament. That's not right, is it? No. Let me tell you the difference. The Old Testament was written prior to Christ coming to earth. So it's ancient words. Prior to Christ coming to earth. The New Testament was written after Christ came to earth. So it's more recent. The Old Testament is B.C., before Christ. The New Testament is A.D., Anno Domini, meaning in the year of our Lord. So it has to do with when Christ came. So Christ literally split time in two. All time is measured by his coming to earth. He is the central figure of all human history. Everything before him is B.C. and Old Testament. Everything after him is New Testament. Now, our politically correct world has changed this. You know that, right? We can't say B.C., meaning before Christ. We have to say B.C.E. What's that? Before the Common Era. We're in the Common Era now. So there's C.E., Common Era, which we used to say A.D., and then there's B for Common Era, BCE. Why did they change that? To avoid any reference to Christ. You don't say before Christ, because they deny Christ. So that somewhere along the line, someone decided to change it, and that's taken off. We don't need to change that, do we?
No.
No. All right. Let's look again at our table of contents. The Bible is further divided. First, we have the Old and New Testament, but then we have the 66 books of the Bible. So the Bible is like a collection of books or a library of sacred literature. Now let's see these books, and you can make marks on your notes because I've got the picture in the bulletin. Let's see how they fit together. The 39 books of the Old Testament, the left side, are written mostly to the Jews, and it reveals God's promises to Israel. Okay, God's covenant to Israel. So that's the left side as you read down the picture. The 27 books of the New Testament on the right side is God's promises or God's covenant to his church. And it's New Testament. So the Old Testament looks forward to Christ or the Messiah coming. The Old Testament looks back at the life of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, promises were given saying a Savior's going to come. And that's where they were all looking forward to the Messiah coming. In the New Testament, promises are kept. We see the Savior has come and what that means and applies to our life. So the two Testaments complete each other. Now, it's okay to just read the New Testament if that's what you have is a little New Testament Bible. But really, ultimately, someday we need to grow up and read the Old Testament too. The Old Testament asks the questions. The New Testament answers the questions. One shows the prophecies. The other shows the fulfillment of those prophecies in Christ. Together, they show us how God reached down to save the world. That's the overall message. As you look at this list of books, you probably recognize some of them. Especially on the right side, you recognize Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts. And maybe some of those letters, some of those are some of your favorites, I know. But as you look at the left side, there may be some unknown books, specifically the prophet books, which we've got the minor prophets and the major prophets. Let me mention that the term major and minor does not have to do with their importance. It has to do with their size. The minor prophets are short little books. The major prophets are bigger. Each and every book of the Bible is important. God has included them for us to read for our instruction, and they're worthy of our studying and our understanding of them. Now let me tell you that the Bible is also broke down into verses and chapters. You know that, don't you? But you know, I'm surprised sometimes I meet people that have never really opened the Bible, so they don't understand. How do you find John 3:16? Well, you got the book of John, you got the chapter 3, and the verse 16. So it's been breaking down. So you can pick up in the middle of a conversation like this, John chapter 3, is the middle of a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And you can say, but that one thing that Jesus said was in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These make passages easier to locate. And so that's how you find parts of the Bible. So over the next 66 weeks, we'll be learning something about each book of the Bible. We'll discover the themes, the key verses, and how they can be applied to our lives. We're going to see eventually the scope and sequence. You'll understand Bible history better as a result of this study. And you'll learn to appreciate not just the New Testament, but the whole Bible. Amen? Number four, the theme of the Bible. The theme of the Bible. Even though there are many books of the Bible and many themes, there's still one central theme to the entire Bible, and that's the redemption of mankind. The redemption of mankind through the Messiah. That's the whole story, the big story, the story behind. They call it the meta-narrative. The biggest picture of the Bible is not specifically what happened to Jonah or Enoch or any of these characters, but the fact that God is redeeming mankind. The Old Testament promised that that a Messiah would come, a Savior would come, the one who would crush Satan's head. Where's that from? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. One who has crushed Satan's head, that's Jesus, right? The Passover lamb who would take away sins. What book is that? Exodus. The healer who would be lifted up as the serpent lifted up in the wilderness. Numbers. And John chapter 3. The deliverer who would rescue his people. The kinsman redeemer who would come and claim a bride. What book is that? Ruth. All these prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Deliverer. Jesus is the Bridegroom. He's our Redeemer. Jesus is the theme of the entire Bible. Say that. Jesus is the theme of the entire Bible. You don't read his name in the Old Testament, but you see Messiah, you see Savior, you see Deliverer, you see Lamb of God. That's Jesus. The great Baptist preacher Adrian Rogers once said, "Cut the Bible anywhere and it will bleed. The blood of Jesus stains every page." Cut the Bible anywhere and it will bleed. The blood of Jesus stains every page. So when we say what the Bible is all about, it's all about Jesus, ultimately, in the biggest picture. The message of Christ's redemption is in every book of the Bible. Jesus claimed that he was the theme of Scripture. Do you realize that? He claimed it. Let me show you what I mean. John chapter 5, that's chapter 5, verse 39, if you want to find it in your Bible, or you can read it. He says, "You search the Scriptures." What Scriptures is Jesus talking about? Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament written yet when Jesus was on earth. He said, "You're seeking, searching through the Scriptures," through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, through the Old Testament, "because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these verses, these Scriptures, that testify about me." That's what Jesus said. He says, you're looking for something in the Old Testament, look for me, because I'm the theme of the Old Testament. After Jesus rose from the dead, he came along and started walking with a couple disciples on the way to Emmaus. And he claimed to them that he was the theme of the entire Old Testament. Listen to this. This is Luke chapter 24, 44. "All things which were written about me in the law of Moses." What is the law of Moses? The first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He says, "You read those five books and they're written about me." That's what Jesus said. "And the prophets." Major prophets, minor prophets, Psalms, and the Psalms must be fulfilled because they're written about me. So all Scripture points to Jesus. Jesus said it. He says, "You read these Old Testament verses and you're going to see me, the Messiah." I bought a shirt that tells the theme of the Bible. Shall I show you my shirt? All right, here we go. I've kept it hidden and under my sweater here. What's that say? The whole Bible is a love story. The whole Bible is a love story. It's the story of God's love to man and his decision to come and send his son to redeem mankind. So the whole Bible is a love story. The whole Bible is about Jesus. Now we get to our final point, and maybe the most important point. Point number five, the influence of the Bible. The influence of the Bible. The reason the Bible is the most popular book of all time is because it's a life-changing book. There's been some good books come and go, and they all go, but God's Word keeps on going because it is a life-changing book. The message of the Bible transforms lives. People who read it and obey it and apply it to their life are changed forever. Is that you? Do you read it, apply it, and obey it? Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Don't just listen academically, but listen to apply it. I testified last week that God changed my life. I was a different person after I came to know Christ, and he's revealed in his Word. I'm sure you could testify to this too. just for fun, I want to show some quotes from some famous men who were influenced by the Bible. And these famous men happen to be past presidents of the United States. Our first president, George Washington, once said, "It is impossible to rightly govern our nation without God and the Bible." Don't let anybody tell you that these guys weren't Bible-believing Christians, that they were just deists. They just believed in the supreme being. Listen now. George Washington says, "It's impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible." Amen? We see people trying all the time, don't they? Our sixth president, John Quincy Adams, said this, "The Bible is the book of all others to be read at all ages and all conditions of human life." He also said, "The Bible is the first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention. My custom," this is a president speaking, "my custom is to read 4 or 5 chapters of the Bible every morning immediately after rising." 4 to 5 chapters of the Bible. "It seems to me the most suitable manner for beginning the day. It is an invaluable and inexhaustible mine of knowledge and virtue." Our seventh president, Andrew Jackson, said, "That book," the Bible, "is the rock on which our republic rests." Our 16th president, maybe most famous president of all, said this. He said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good of the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." Our 18th president, Ulysses Grant, said, "Hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts in your heart. Practice them in your lives." Our 16th president, Theodore Roosevelt, said, "A thorough understanding of the Bible is better than a college education." Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Our 28th president, Woodrow Wilson, said, "When you have read the Bible, you know it is the Word of God, because it is the key to your heart, your own happiness, and your own duty." Finally, our 40th president, Ronald Reagan, said this, "Of the many influences that have shaped the United States of America into a distinctive nation and people, none may be said to be more fundamental than the enduring and enduring than the Bible." Let me read another quote by Ronald Reagan. He says, "Inside the Bible's pages lie the answers to all the problems man has ever known. It is my firm belief that the enduring values presented in its pages have a great meaning for each of us and for our nation. The Bible can touch our hearts, order our minds, and refresh our souls." Do you cherish your Bible? Do you read it? Do you ponder it? Do you apply it? There's no doubt our nation and our world has been influenced for the good from the Bible and its message. We need to be praying that God raises up men like this, godly leaders, who will come back to the Bible and rule again. I'm going to close by telling you an amazing, true story from history. Amazing story. I first heard it from Chuck Swindoll. And I did the research to make sure that, because it was almost too amazing to be true. It's true. Everything I'm going to read to you is straight from history. It talks about the positive influence of the Bible. Are you ready? I'm going to read it. Most of us have heard about the mutiny on the Bounty, but few of us have heard how the Bible played a vital role in that historical event. The Bounty was a British ship which set sail from England in 1787, bound for the South Seas. The idea was that those on board would spend some time among the islands transplanting breadfruit trees to make some of the other islands more suitable. I think they were English colonies, and breadfruit grew very well in Tahiti, so they were going to transfer it to other colonies on other islands. After 10 months of voyage, the Bounty arrived safely on the island of Tahiti, and for 6 months, the officers and the crew gave themselves to the duties placed upon them by their government. When the special task was completed, the order came to return again to England. A few days into the voyage, some sailors rebelled. They had formed strong attachments to the native girls, and the climate and ease of the South Sea Island life was much to their liking. As a result, there was a mutiny on the Bounty, and the sailors placed Captain Bligh and a few of his loyal men adrift in an open boat. Captain Bligh, in an almost miraculous fashion, survived the ordeal and was rescued, and eventually arrived home in London to tell his story. An expedition was launched to punish the mutineers, and in due time, 14 of them were captured and paid the penalty under British law. The ship went back to Tahiti for a while. Some stayed in Tahiti. Some said, we're going to get caught here, and sailed on. The ones that stayed got caught. The ones that didn't stay, well, let me tell you what happened. 9 of the mutineers fled to a distant island, along with them 16 Tahitians, so 25 people total. They formed a colony. Perhaps there was never a more degraded and debauched social life than experienced on that island colony. They learned to distill whiskey from native plants, and the whiskey, as usual, along with other sinful habits, led to the ruin. Let me say that line again. The whiskey... Don't drink. It's just not worth it. The whiskey, as usual, with other sinful lusts, led to their ruin. Eventually, disease and murder took the lives of all the native men and all but one of the mutineers. Alexander Smith was his name. He found himself the only man on an island surrounded by 11 women and 23 half-breed children. Alexander Smith found the Bible among the remnants that had been taken from the Bounty before it was burned and sunk. The book was new to him. He'd never read it before, but he sat down and read it through. What else you got to do? No TV. No distractions. Just read the Bible. What kind of influence would that have? He believed its message and began applying it to his life. He wanted others to share the benefits of the Bible, so he began to teach the women and children the scriptures. He even taught them how to read and write. It was 20 years before a ship ever found the Pitcairn Islands. And when it did, a miniature utopia was discovered. The people were living in decency, prosperity, harmony, and peace. There was nothing of crime, disease, immorality, insanity, or illiteracy. How was this accomplished? By reading, believing, and appropriating the Word of God. Is that a great story? True story. You can look it up. In preparation for this message, I watched 2 Mutiny on the Bounty movies. That internet's really fun, isn't it? You can find whatever you want. They didn't tell this part of the story, though. That's the rest of the story. God's word is life-changing, life-altering. I guarantee you that if you will read this book and apply it to your life, you will be changed forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us the Bible, the whole Bible, Old and New Testament. Help us to persevere, to study, to learn, to grow this next year or two as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my assignment to you this week is to find time to read. There's 50 chapters in Genesis. That's 7 chapters a day. To read or listen. I like to listen, like I mentioned, the book of Genesis. If you get ahead, you can go right into Exodus, because that's where we're going next. And if possible, pick up a copy of this book. You can get them online. Get whatever edition you want. It doesn't matter. They all have basically the same message. God bless you. Let's stand together for a closing song.
Thank you.